welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Hallelujah. Thought the room was still looking crowded. Oh, praise God. We are in very awesome times. Amen. God is moving in our nation. The church is waking up. Hallelujah. I don't think the world knows it yet, but a sleeping giant has been woken and is stirring. Even here in Scarborough, where people hear God's voice and stir and stand up and say yes, then God moves. And God is moving. Amen? It's time to be bold. It's time to be courageous. You sound weak, wimpy, and awful. Yes. 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 Oh, yeah, I suppose so. We aren't going to change the world with that kind of attitude. We aren't going to change our bathroom with that kind of attitude. Hallelujah. Well, maybe the bathroom. About enough energy there for a new picture. Hallelujah. It's time to be bold. Yeah. Yep, that's probably fairly bold. We'll get there, Lord. Hallelujah. You work on them a bit. You know. Hallelujah. Have you all been on holiday to San Francisco or something? Is it the time shift? Do you all feel like it's 4 o'clock in the morning or something? Hallelujah. Somebody said, I wish. Well, you know, if you're going to come back with this energy, don't go. Hallelujah. It's time to be bold.
Yeah!
Aha, it's beginning to come out a little bit now. You know, if we can't stir ourselves when the brethren gets together, we're not really going to stir ourselves to make a difference out there, are we? Hallelujah, because out there it's actually harder to stir yourself. Everybody else is saying what you believe is a load of rubbish. Don't they? I think there's quite a popular move to say it's all myths and fairy tales and flying spaghetti monsters. Hallelujah. There's slightly just a little bit more substance to it than that. But because we know that, because we know that this is a historical fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and he died to give us a freedom and a relationship with the Father, there's a boldness that comes in us that stirs us up and says, yes, I'm going for it. Yes. Amen. We have set before us a bigger adventure, a bigger prospect than we've seen so far. And to grab hold of that prospect, to really run with God is saying, we're going to have to stir ourselves up a little bit. Yeah. Hallelujah. To stir ourselves in the Lord, to stir ourselves in the Word and say, yes, I see what it says there. It says that about me. Hallelujah. It says that about me because of who He is and not because of who I am. It's nothing to do with me. It's all to do with Jesus. And because He's sitting on the throne, I can do something because Jesus is going to do it through me. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, get stirred a little bit this morning. I need lots of yeses, amens, and wicked and well sick, whatever you want, as long as there's a bit of positive affirmation out there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, amen. Right, now I don't want you to get worried, but we're going to Nehemiah. Now, last May, I started in Nehemiah. What if you only bring a quarter of your sword, dear? What do you expect? She picked up her New Testament and sort of said, I prefer to have the blade with the hilt. Now. Okay, hallelujah. Now, yeah, last year, May to July, I preached from Nehemiah. Hallelujah. I was only going to preach one Sunday, but we kept going back there. I only intend to preach one Sunday. Hallelujah. But God's got a powerful message in this. We are in a dramatic time. We're going to see why God stopped us at the end of chapter 3. Do you remember that? I told you, I thought we were going to preach through Nehemiah. All right, I was going to do it all in one swift wing go. And that swift wing go turned into 2 months worth, 3 months worth. Hallelujah, of different messages as God sort of gave us more and more revelation. Because this message of Nehemiah so long ago speaks to us right now. It's like God's message to us now. Amen. Because in chapter 1, you've got Nehemiah there. And he gets this message that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. He hears that the state of where the people of God are supposed to be is in a complete mess. It is in a state. It's broken down. It's burnt down. It doesn't glorify God. It's not something that other nations look to and say, there must be a God. Look at them. And if there's not a better picture of where we are as a church, not just us as a church, but the church internationally, the church in this nation, I think the walls are broken down and I think the gates have been burnt. I think quite often we're in a bit of a mess. The message coming over through the media is we believe this, but perhaps we believe this. Is this okay, but maybe not this? Hallelujah. But I tell you, there is a sure and certain way, and that is to read God's word and see what he says in there. Amen. It's only when we start philosophizing about different bits and pieces that it starts to get very confusing. If we just see what God says, it becomes a lot easier. He didn't plan for the Bible to be something only read by great intellects. He wanted it to be able to be understood by us simple folk. Hallelujah. Well, we're the foolish of the world, aren't we? It says that God chose the foolish. So I'm happy to be the simple folk. Hallelujah. That's not to say there can't be intellectual people saved. Praise God, they are. Hallelujah. And they can write long, complicated books that we can all read. Like James Maloney's Dancing the Hand of God one. Hallelujah. How many people have finished that one? You see? There's a man of God. How many people have started that one? And yeah, it's a brilliant book, isn't it? You read it and think, this is great, this is great. And yet I never seem to finish it. And I'm always having to start again because it was so long since I left it. I mean, the number of times I've read chapter one. A bit like Nehemiah, really, because we're starting in chapter one. We might not get beyond chapter one, you never know. What do you mean, no? Look, we've got quite a few minutes there. Hallelujah. When I heard these things, Nehemiah says, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven. He gets before God. He says, okay, Jerusalem is in a mess. Lord, what do you want me to do about it? I wish the church, individuals in the church, would do a bit of a Nehemiah. You know, because what often happens is, oh, Lord, the church is in a mess. It's his fault. It's that preacher's fault. I don't like that preacher. It's Bill Johnson's fault because he preaches this message. Or it's Billy Graham's fault because he's still preaching evangelism. And that's so old hat. Or it's John Wimber's fault because he died of a heart attack. Whatever it is, there's pointing fingers everywhere. Okay. Instead of people realizing that what the direction of that finger when they ask that question is just like that. Hallelujah. We could do the old thing about, you know, there's four fingers or whatever it is pointing back here, but we won't bother. Oh, we just did. I've got six fingers, apparently. Hallelujah. It's been done. Listen, let's point the finger at ourselves and say, right, if the church is not as it should be in our nation, what is God asking me to do? What is my part? What is my role? Because every single person in this room, whatever chair you're sitting in, even though it's a purple chair, whatever chair you're sitting in, there's a call upon your life. There's a destiny in your life. There are God-given opportunities for you to fulfill that he has laid out before you like some great feasting table that you can gorge yourself on and have a great time doing what God has called you to do. Amen. But so many people think, oh, I don't know what God's given me. And he's got it, this big table, and it's all laid out there with all the goodies, and they're walking past. Oh, I don't know what God wants me to do. And God is saying, just look to the left. There's this, like, big table full of good stuff, all for you. Oh, no, that couldn't be mine. That's too good. Of course it's good. You're a king. Jesus is the King of Kings. Amen. You're a queen. He must be the King of Queens then. But we won't go there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. But Nehemiah, you can see he's a man of God. You can see he's a man of faith. Because faith, some people talk about faith as if it's just something you believe. It's not something you believe, it's something you do. All right, you believe that church, maybe your faith is a little bit mistaken, but you believe that chair, rather, you're sitting on, it's going to hold your weight. You didn't get underneath it before you sat down. You didn't check all the bolts were in, which sometimes they aren't, so you know. You didn't check all the bolts were carefully fastened in space. You didn't get some big, more weighty person to sit on it before you did, just to check. You just sat on it because you had faith. You know, and that isn't somebody's ministry in the church to go sit on every seat because we've got faith. I'm not sure who the somebody would be. I just look carefully up to that spot in the corner so nobody thinks I'm saying anything against them. Hallelujah. Every person. But you had faith in the seat, so you did something. You sat on it. And that's what faith is. Faith means you do something. And this is what happens with Nehemiah. He sees the trouble, he prays to God, and he does something. He gets a plan, doesn't he? And he goes to the king. Now, I know I've spoken about this before, but God said, go back through it. All right? So it could be another 3 months. No, this is the potted quick history version. But let's get that basic point first. Are you a man of faith or a woman of faith?
Yes.
What are you doing then?
Doing something.
Are you man of God or a woman of faith? What are you doing? And what are you doing that's impossible? Because if you are only doing what you can do, you're not living by faith. All right? You had faith in the chair, so you sat on it. You had quite good faith that if you tried to sit down without a chair, you would collapse. You see? You couldn't do something. You had to have faith in something. You had faith in the chair, and it worked. We have faith in God. It's much better than a chair. It's a person. He is our Father. I'll tell you what, we can sit and relax in Him. If we fall over, He's going to catch us. He's going to have His arms around us. Amen? But I think sometimes the church has got more faith in chairs than in God. Because they don't check out chairs, but they're busy trying to check out God. They're busy doubting God. They're busy wondering whether they're going to have enough provision. They're busy wondering about whether a sickness that has come upon their family is going to be bad for them or good for them. But they just need to sit in the armchair of God and say, well, I'm going to trust you. What else can I do? Where else shall I go? I mean, and maybe we'll have a bit of a Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego type thinking. You know, those were the guys that got thrown in the fiery furnace. And they said, God will save us. And even if He doesn't, well, so be it. And that can only be our attitude to God. We'll just, well, God will save me. And if He doesn't, so be it. Because if He doesn't, I'll be in heaven with Him.
Yes.
Yeah. And Paul said, well, to live is to gain and to die is to gain. Sometimes we have the wrong idea of death. Death's the best thing that's going to happen to us. We're going to go to the best place in the universe if we believe in Jesus Christ and we're saved. We're going to go and be with Him forever and find out all that stuff we've been fiddling with and confused about. We won't even be bothered. Dying is good. The church has got to discover this truth again. Dying is good. I almost feel like I'm blaspheming in the room. Because it's definitely not what we get from the world. Death is the ultimate undiscussed thing. Death is the Victorian equivalent of covering the piano legs. You know? Victorians made sure you couldn't see the bottom of ladies' legs, and even pianos, those legs, they were a little bit shapely. They might cause a bit of trouble. You know? So they put big clothy bits around them so as not to give any trouble and cause people to sin. And now we laugh and it's hilarious. But Bernie Victorians that believed knew they were going to a better place and weren't afraid to die. And they'd have been sitting there, look at that modern church. They're afraid of death. Don't know where they're going. Nehemiah, when he went to the king, this was the action he took. He could have been dead. It says he was afraid. You know, men of God can be afraid. We listen to God saying, don't be afraid, but it's still there. So we think, okay, well, I'll just have to carry on. You know, our feelings and our emotions can rise up within us. But what we don't do is let them control us. Amen? Often when you're facing something big, you could get afraid. That's okay, it's normal. Yeah, God's not up there going, oh, now you're afraid. I knew I shouldn't have chosen you. Hallelujah. Just step on beyond it. I bet Peter was afraid when he got out the boat to walk on the water, don't you? I would have been. Hallelujah. But he did it. People on the boat were even more afraid. They did nothing. That's because they didn't believe in Jesus. Only Peter believed in Jesus. The others, at that point, didn't. It's a thought, isn't it? Because he was the only one that did something with that faith. He got out the boat and walked on the water with him, and yeah, he sank, but then he got back up again and walked back to the boat with it. Ooh, come on, we need some water walkers in this place. Hallelujah. Because that's the calling on our life, you know, to walk on the water. In other words, to walk in the miraculous, to do something that you can't do in the natural. And Nehemiah went to the king. A king that could say to him, he looked downcast. In fact, he didn't even have to say anything to the king. He just looked miserable. And that was enough for the death penalty in those days in the king's presence. The king he was going to could be one vicious dude. All right, we know from the history books, see, he was capable of atrocious acts. So you scowled in his presence and he didn't like it. That was it. Gone. But Nehemiah did. He looked a little bit downcast and the king said, what is it? What do you want? And Nehemiah starts to tell him about his people.
Every word he says, every syllable he utters could be his last in the king's presence. The king could order him struck down at any moment for having the audacity to challenge the king. But he doesn't, he listens. Nehemiah put his faith in God. I don't know if Nehemiah had the faith in God that knew he would live through it. I don't think he did. That's why he was afraid. But he knew that, that something had to change. Something, somebody had to do something if the nation was going to be changed. And his nation was the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. It was in a state. It was in a mess. Our nation is in a state. Our nation is in a mess. But we don't. It's time not to be sidetracked by all the things going on in our lives and say, God, what do you want me to do? What can I do? All right, maybe all you can do is bring a couple of loaves and some fish. You know where I'm going with that one. If you don't, I'll tell you after. Hallelujah. So he starts with a prayer. He's in captivity. He's comfortable. He's well off. He's living in the king's palace. And in fact, when he answers God's call, his life's going to get a lot more rough and ready. Why do we always assume we're going to get comfort? Hallelujah. I don't think God calls us to comfort. We're sometimes blessed with comfort, but it's not part of our calling. Hot baths all round. Hallelujah. There's a mandate on this church. Hallelujah. We've seen it up on the big screen occasionally. But it's a mandate to see heaven released on earth. We can't do that, but God's doing it through us. If we'll just say, yes, Lord. Or we can run and hide in our own itinerary. We can run and hide away in our own plans. We can hide in our own cul-de-sac of our own desires. Or we can get on the great highway of adventure, which is going with God. Hallelujah. I didn't know you were here as well, Brenda. Very welcome. Nice to see you. Hallelujah. When you stare right at somebody, you can't really just skip over them, can you? Hallelujah. So Nehemiah prays. Nehemiah goes to the king. A mandate to release, really, the presence and the glory of God in the church and in the nation. Amen? I want to see the glory of God, don't you? Yes. Well, give me some amens then. Yes. Hallelujah. I know what it's like. I'm the same. You're sitting there and you're listening and you start to switch off and you sort of, inwardly, you're thinking, yeah, that's all right. But give me a little bit of outwardly too. Hallelujah. Because then you're encouraged those around you, you're encouraged me, and we're all going to have a much better time. Hallelujah. And I'll finish quicker. We have ways of making you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His last minute prayer before he goes to the king is a good one. Give your servant success today by granting me favor. Amen. That's a good prayer. That's a prayer to go with every day. Give your servant success today. Grant me your favor. Amen. I tell you, we are walking in the favor of God right now. We have been since we planted the church here in 2007, in September 2007. We have been walking in favor. We've seen favor with the council, favor with the police, favor with the local people, favor with businesses, and that favor is increasing all the time. Are you taking hold of that favor for your own life? The Lord wants us to, the Lord is calling us to be generous. But to be generous, to be a generous people that are giving away as much as we can give away, we need to receive in order to give. All right? And to receive, you need to be under the favor and blessing of God. Amen? Amen. You know, I want to be, I don't think it's just me that wants this. I think it's a God thing. You know, wouldn't it be great when this church is known for being generous? You know, for giving away money, for giving away cash, for giving away its time, for giving away its skills. Amen. And for really blessing and honouring the community and making a difference in Yorkshire. Yes. Hallelujah. I mean, it's good we're getting known in Scarborough. I like the day when we'll be known in Yorkshire. Not because Kingdom Faith Yorkshire is like, yeah, but because Jesus is yeah. Yes. You know? So we can point people, because people can't see Jesus, so they've got to look at something that's here. So we need them to see what God is like. What's God like? He's generous. Amen. Let's pray in what we need to be generous. Well, you start with what you got. Hallelujah. You give away, you get more. Give and you will receive, the Lord says. A good measure, shaken down, stirred. And we are going to be stirred and challenged and have our little socks rocked off by the way God is calling us to give in the next few months. Yeah, because last November we gave that first fruits offering. And this March, okay, we'll probably do it over more than just one Sunday because not everybody's always there. So it gives everybody a chance to feel that they've sown in. We've got that, I don't know what we call it really, first fruits offering, whatever it is. But we gave the seed, now it's time to see the fruit. You know? And what multiple are you being challenged to give? Because obviously you gave, is it going to be double? Or five times? Or 10 times what you gave before? It's the fruit from it. What did you begin at that point and in faith expect to receive more so you can give again? We're going to be challenged. Amen. Why are we going to be challenged to do that? Because God has given us a building. You say, well, what's a building? You know, not another church wanting another building. When St. Paul travelled the earth, he held a lot of meetings outdoors. It was the Mediterranean. You hold meetings outdoors in Scarborough and you're going to get a little chilly most of the time. It's not going to work. You have to have a building. We live in a building culture. You know, people say, well, the church is not a building, brother. I never said it was. The church is the people.
Yes.
But the people do need somewhere where the rain doesn't get them.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And our culture looks at buildings to see what's happening. You know, you need a home. What the miracle is that God has grown this church from sort of 30 people to 140 people when we're a nomadic group.
Yes.
Hallelujah. When we borrow the library. Hallelujah. And we like the library. They've been very good to us. They've looked after us. But we know it's just the first step. We need our own place. Our own place where we declare this is where you can come and experience Jesus. This is where you can come and know the Lord. What can we do for you? How can this building help you? So we can have a building where there's a parent contact center to help broken families. We can have a building where there's children's work and entertainment, where they can have good quality time to play. And we can put stuff on for the youth of our town. Amen. We can have a base where the street angels can call theirs. So then again, they're not on borrowed property, so that they've got a place where their equipment is. They've got a place they can bring people back to. They've got a place where they can care for people. And who knows what else? God can give us more designs and strategies and funny ways of doing things, that we can be a resource to this town, a blessing to this town, and we can be generous with what God has given us. Amen. Hallelujah. When we came to Scarborough, when we moved up here personally, oh dear, I'm only in Nehemiah 1. But when we moved up here personally, okay, we were looking for a house to buy. And anybody that's been to our house on Deepdale Avenue knows we were blessed. You know? We were blessed beyond. But I know the one of the reasons God blessed us is because we said, Lord, we want to be generous with what you give us. And we need a house that we can have people in. You know, and people can come round and it's big enough to get people in. And God gave us that. And now, nearly every Sunday, you know, we've got 12 to 20 people for lunch. That's good. When you're doing it. Hallelujah. I know what you're feeling. We never used to have people for lunch. Didn't like it. We didn't. Over in Horsham, very rarely had people round for lunch. Just wasn't something we liked doing. God had to challenge us. He had to rock our socks off and said, it's time for you to be generous. Amen. So we're trying to be generous with our property. Hallelujah. No, you can't have it. Not the moment. Hallelujah. Some of us are going to be selling property to sow into the new building. Amen. It's just the way it works. Hallelujah. Now, God's given different people words that he's sending resources in from America, of all places. Why would he do that? That's what he wants to do. There must be people over there that want to sow into something that's happening. This is a beginning. This is a seed. When you've got an acorn in your hand, you don't know what size oak tree it's going to be. And I tell you, this is still an acorn. Well, maybe it's a little sprout. It's a little bit growing, you know. But oaks are huge. Oaks are big. And oaks stay around for years, giving shelter to those around them. And looking good. Hallelujah. God designed oak trees to look good. God designed oak trees that when people see them, they say, oh, that's nice, I like that tree. And I think his church should be at least like an oak tree. Oh, that's nice, I like that. That's good. Amen. This is weird. Where's it going, Lord? Anyway, hallelujah. This is the problem when you preach and you don't have notes, isn't it? You just use the word of God and you just go with what God's speaking to you about. Well, this is what you get, okay? Hallelujah. Anyway, so the king grants him his request. And I mean, what a request. He says, may I have a letter, dear king, to Asaph? He doesn't just ask for 12 years off, which is what he gets. 12 years it is before he goes back again. I mean, that's a leave of absence. You know? You should try that with your guys at the children's home. You know, just say, look, can I have a leave of absence, please? I've got to go and work for the church, sort out the broken down town. How long do you want, Chris? Oh, about 12 years? Oh, yeah, sure, fine. Off you go. Because you want paid leave as well. I don't know whether Nehemiah got paid or not. I know later on it tells you how wealthy it was. He says he has 150 people round to dinner on a Sunday. Don't believe me? You check it out. It's in there. So we're just beginning to learn. Hallelujah. You're going to need a big house if you're going to have 150 people to dinner on Sunday. Hallelujah. May I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make me beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. Look at the last bit, what cheek! Oh, by the way, can you build me a house for free? I know you've only given me 12 years off, but I'll need a house. You know, as well as rebuilding the whole town and the citadel, if you could just build me a house, king, and supply all the property. And the king says, yes! It says, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, you bet God was upon him, that he had such favour from the king. But let's expect such favour from our present kings. Who are the kings? People in business, people in the world, people in the council, people in the police. Amen? We want to work with them. We want to bless our town together. They're great people to work with. But hallelujah, but they can give us some timber. Hallelujah, they can give us some wealth so we can build a house. Amen? I suppose we just need to ask. They can only say no. Hallelujah. You know, when we come to sowing into this offering in March, what are you asking for now so that you can do it? I'm not talking about you breaking your bank balance right now. Say, well, God, come on, I want to be generous. You know, set God a target. Say, God, if you give me £5,000, I'll sow it all. Would you dare? Or would you think by the time I got it, I might not? I mean, that's just, you know, almost silly talk. But let's dare. Let's be different. Let's think, actually, God is doing something here. Because I tell you, he is. This is such an exciting bunch of people. Amen? It's such an exciting bunch of people that God has gathered. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, I love our worship team. They're such a great bunch. You know? Hallelujah. And we've got so many gifted worship leaders. You know? Elka leading this morning. Fantastic. They're just so good. Oh, anyway. We won't go there. Anyway, so he's got all this. He's got this amazing favour, just like us. And then comes the first blip. Well, it's not really a blip, because he doesn't take much notice of it. But then it gets to chapter 2, verse 10. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, and they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Someone is disturbed. We do have an enemy. Okay, that someone, who's that someone in our case? It's the someone that's come to promote. I'll tell you who it is. It's both singular and corporate. It's me, and I don't usually talk about myself like that, and it's all of us. God has sent me here to build. And he's gathered all of us together as one to build. Amen? Hallelujah. So I tell you that out there, there's a Sanballat and there's a Tobiah and there's a Gershom, he's going to appear soon as well, who are very disturbed. Amen? They work by faith. Faith in the devil. Because faith in the devil is fear. So they try to get you to believe that what you fear is true. So that you believe in the devil. The thing with fear seems like wisdom to the man in unbelief. It's a good one, that. Fear seems like wisdom to the man in unbelief. Oh, I can't do that. You can't do that. That's just not on. That's not faith, that's fear. Anyway, so these guys are much disturbed. Sanballat, his name literally means the god Sin has vivified. The god Sin, not Sin, but it's an interesting coincidence. The god Sin has vivified. Vivified is a funny word. It means I looked it up. Because when I looked up his name, I thought, well, I'm still not quite sure what that means, vivified. And it said animated like a puppet. Okay? Sin was pulling his strings. There's people out there that Sin is just pulling their strings. Who's pulling the strings? Who's behind the strings? Well, the enemy. He's putting it in front of them. There's people opposed who are just having their strings pulled. Yeah. It's the enemy directly coming against us. Then you've got Tobiah. He's an interesting character. Later on in Nehemiah, you'll find he's living in the temple, in the newly built place. But at this point, he's just one of the ones who's speaking against him, who's highly disturbed. And his name means God is good. He's actually, he should be one of Nehemiah's team. He should be with him. And there are people like that. They come on the team. Maybe they're other Christians. Maybe they're even people in the church. They just start to witter or moan or speak against what's coming. They're trying, they sow a little bit of fear. They're Tobias. They're there to sow fear. And then there's Gershom, who's not mentioned yet, but we'll mention him. And his name just means downpour or rain. And they're the ones that come along and they just pour misery or condemnation or depression upon everything. You know the ones I mean? Hallelujah. You get a lot of them on the internet. You know, have you seen the site? I mean, I don't recommend finding them, but there's lots of sites of these sort of self-appointed Gershoms, you know, and they've got this long list of dodgy leaders, you know, and they're all rubbish, you know, and you'll have on there all the kind of names like Bill Johnson will be there, Billy Graham will be there, Rick Godwin will be there, and everybody else. He said with his mind suddenly going blank. They're all on this list, and there'll be a long list of reasons of why these men are not men of God. You know, who do they think they are? Really? You know, let's judge a man of God by the fruit that's coming from that man's life. Let's judge. No, we're not really called to judge, but you know what I mean. Now, rather than somebody that's sitting at home typing on a few keys that thinks he's got some special revelation, but is having no influence that's positive on the world, is not making a difference in anybody's lives, and really is not sharing the love of Jesus in any way whatsoever. You know, they're the Gershoms. They just pour condemnation, downpour. And what happens is people get depressed. The sad thing is there are people that look at those websites and believe them. Yay, another one for the devil. It's very sad. But you meet them in real life as well. Anyway, I've got to get on, because we've got 13 chapters or whatever it is. You know what's happening, don't you? We've been here before. No, we must move on. Come on, Lord. Hurry up. Acceleration, yeah. So, anyway, they're all gathered, and what he does, Nehemiah, is he does like a scouting out, doesn't he? And he spies out and works out what's got to be done. And then he gets the leaders together. And he knows about Sambalat and then everybody else. But he gets his leaders together. And this is what he says. I said to them, that's Nehemiah to his leaders, "You see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. I mean, you've heard exactly the same, haven't you, from people standing here? Our church is in ruin. Our town is being destroyed for a lack of knowledge of God. Come on, let's get rebuilding. You know? And by the way, God's favour is upon me. Let's share in it, shall we? Hallelujah. It's exactly the same. God is a God. It's not like he's a repeater, but he puts things in his word to show people in different generations of the way he works. He says, "I am the Lord God. I do not change. I work in the same way." I mean, he also says, "See, I'm doing a new thing." So he can work in the same way, but come around it in a different pattern and a different life and a different way. But basically, it's the same thing. And what does he do? He makes Jesus known. He wanted the temple rebuilt, which was going to happen as well. He wanted the temple rebuilt and the walls built around it as a demonstration of who he was, so that there was a demonstration and a prophetic insight to who Jesus was. And yet this was hundreds of years before him. Everything points to Jesus. Amen. The whole call is the Great Commission. Amen? Anyway, so they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began the good work. And when I preached this last summer, I think everybody here said, "Yeah, okay, come on, let's start rebuilding." Didn't we? Yes. Amen. Didn't we?
Yes.
Hallelujah. But when Sambalat the Amorite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Gershom the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. So what? What are we listening to them for? We are going to get the enemy pulling people's strings to mock what we're going to do next. We're going to get other Christians and maybe, sadly, even people that are part of us, like Tobiah, saying, "It's not working. But stop pointing the finger. If you see there's something that's not working, get in and make it work. All right? You can always find something to stick your finger in and make it bigger. But how about instead of making it bigger, we get in the gap, we stand in the gap, and we do something about it. Amen? That's what we need. We're only people. There's lots of stuff going and happening in our church that's not perfect. Hey, headlines. Hallelujah. But we're trying. Hallelujah. Very trying. Thank you, Tony. I can hear you, you know. At least he had the decency to go slightly red. Anyway. Hallelujah. They mocked and ridiculed us. What are you doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. And as we launch into this whole new project, really, this whole new adventure of getting a place to call ours in this town, I can stand here before you and say, quite honestly, I know that the God of heaven will give us success. Yeah. Amen? We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, we have no share in Jerusalem or claim to it. Oh, we don't need all that bit. Anyway, that's right, then they go on to building the wall and all the gates bit. Okay. You like the gates bit, do you? Okay, well, the leaders get together. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests. So the leaders get involved. And that's why God had us set up leaders last September. Because the leaders are leading the work. Then you've got the gates. And I think the gates speak to us of kind of the spiritual rebuilding that God is doing amongst us. Yeah? We haven't got time to go through them all now. The sheep gate is the bringing of people in. The sheep gate was where they brought the sheep from Bethlehem to sacrifice them on the altar in Jerusalem. Okay? And the people working on the sheep gate, and I know Brian and Shona are in charge of it, but we're all part of the work. Okay? We're bringing the lost in. We're bringing the people God has called, and in that sense, they're sheep. We're bringing them in through the gate, and then we're slitting their throats and killing them. I hope that bit doesn't get misinterpreted on the tape. Because actually God says that the way to come through into his new life is, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This new life, this new freedom, hallelujah, comes when we die to self and live to Christ. So we literally are with the sheep gate. What we're doing is helping people to find where the way in is. It's here. Look, cool. Oh, yeah, all right. What are we going to do now? Kill you. Oh, all right. So we welcome them in, and then the sheep gate is making sure the gate's shut so they don't run out again before they... Okay, I am being a little bit teasing here, okay. I'm not entirely serious, don't worry, but I am serious too. Hallelujah. You wanted to know what the sheep gate was, that's what it is. Bring the people in, make sure they're dead so they don't go back out again. Hallelujah. We're about new life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We don't want people, you see, what happens so often is the sheep get brought into Jerusalem, but nobody ever tells them they've got to die. And so they try and live this new life and end up thoroughly miserable. People need to know that they've got to have a new life in Jesus. It's not just a set of rules. Anyway, that's the sheep gate. I'm supposed to be doing this quick. Next, you've got the fish gate. Hallelujah. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. Notice it was rebuilt by the sons. These spiritual gates have been rebuilt by the sons. People who've got the vision of the house. People who are not clocking off because it's 5 o'clock. All right. People who know, well, I've got this to do. I'm going to see it till it's finished. However long it takes me. Amen. These guys didn't just knock off because they were feeling a bit tired. It's going to be like that in this next year and beyond. We're going to have to work hard. Are you ready to work hard? It's going to be good, but we're going to have to work hard. Hallelujah. That's why you're here. And I tell you, working hard brings its own sense of satisfaction and reward. You're going to be well rewarded. I don't know about you, but I'm fed up with church that's just like a pat and a blessing on the back. I want something to work for. I want something to run with. I want something to go. I want to see results. Hallelujah. And that's what God is saying. So that's cool. The fish gate. What was the fish gate? I mean, you can think of it as evangelism, but really that's the sheep gate. The fish gate was where they brought the fish in to feed the people. The fish gate, if you're working on the fish gate, it's about feeding the people with the word of God. All right? It's making sure they're well full. It's really the ministries of the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the pastors. It's the fish gate. It's equipping and preparing the people and making sure they're well stuffed. So they can go and do the work. Hallelujah. It does say at the end of the fish gate, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Who are nobles? They're the people that think they're just a little bit better than the rest. They're the people who just think they're a little bit apart. They're the people that write these internet sites. They think they've just got a little bit better knowledge than everybody else. They've got a special insight from the Lord. Poppycock. Rubbish. Hallelujah. You've just got a judgmental finger. You're just a useless noble. Well, it's true. Sorry. Hallelujah. The next one is the Jeshanah Gate, or otherwise known as the Old Gate. This one's specially for Tony. That's because you were calling out. No. What it is, it's about reaching into the depth of everything God is doing. It's where God has spoken to us of opening up the wells of what has happened here in the past. It's drawing on what happened in Wesley's time. It's drawing on what happened in Wigglesworth's time. It's drawing in what happened in the Celtic time of Cuthbert and Columba and Hilda in this area. Amen. It's drawing on all of that. It's drawing on the old. Amen. And also, I think it does speak of the fact that this move of God is for all generations. Whether you're 6, 60 or 106, this is for you. It's not, God is not just having a move for young people. God is having a move. God is stirring in every single generation to all those who will answer. Amen. Who's going to answer? Oh, flob-a-dob, come on. Who's going to answer? That's a bit better. Hallelujah. Interestingly, all these guys working on the old gate, it lists that some of them are goldsmiths and some of them are perfume makers and various other skills and things. And God is bringing in the skilled people for the work to continue. At this moment, they're actually working on the wall. You know, perfume makers are not renowned for their wall building abilities. We've all got a part to play, but sometimes it's not in our comfort zone. You might be a perfume maker, but there's also stuff to build. But God will use your special skills and anointings. Okay, and he's brought you here, and he's bringing others here with special skills and anointing to help grow what he's doing so that Jesus can be glorified. How's Jesus going to be glorified? By people getting saved, by families being turned around. Amen? Hallelujah. Come on, Lord. You're too slow. Anyway, God forgive me. The Valley Gate. Oh, boy. The Valley Gate. You know, in the valleys of Israel is where you get all the growth. You go up on the hilltops and it's exposed more to the sun and the wind and they can be quite bare. But in the valleys where the river runs, you get luscious growth. You know? And some of us have got to go through valleys. Do you know what I mean? Though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will not fear. Yeah? Some of it could be because in the valley, if you're having a downtime, if you're in a struggle time, that's the time to realize that what's happening is awesome growth. In fact, you can't grow if you're just always on the mountaintop. You've got to be on the mountaintop. You've got to spend the time in God's presence so that you'll get the growth when you're in the valley. But valleys are just part of our walk. Amen? And the good thing about valleys is you come out the other side. As long as you keep on walking. Because if you sit down, you're going to get a wet bottom. Okay, come on, come on, come on. Oh, yes, the next one. It's the dung gate. Hallelujah. In every church, what are there? Dung jobs. Hallelujah. And what are we called to do? Dung jobs. I wonder how many people actually said that. Hallelujah. There are some right dung jobs, but we're going to do them. If we're going to have a new building, there's going to be a lot of dung jobs. There's going to be literally toilet cleaning and hoovering and everything else. Who's going to say, yeah, I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to help with that because I want to make this work. It might be that you're a perfume maker or a hat maker or a twirler. But somebody's still got to do the hoovering. Hallelujah. Jackie has the call of God on her life. She prays like anything. It's great to be with her when she's praying. She hears from God. She does prophetic art. But she comes to Lamplum and does the hoovering. Yeah. Is that her calling? Yes. Oh, let me know. Ah, dear. There's a lot more floor to hoover where we're going. The dung gate, dung jobs, but not dung attitudes. Hallelujah. Because the problem often with the church is people do something, but they have right dung attitude. Hallelujah. That's the dung gate. See, we are going through it quick. Right near it, by the way, was the fountain gate. Right near the dung gate, the fountain gate. And didn't Jesus say, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water? Hallelujah. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. We're boarding up the works of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're making notes, you're going to have a lot to pray through here, aren't you? Hallelujah. And then you had the water gate. What's the water gate? Not a scandal. It's being washed by the Word of God, being cleansed by the Word of God. It's being refreshed in the Word of God. And we're building up. We're teaching the Word. We're moving by the Word and by His Spirit. If you've got all Spirit, you just go and explode. If you've got all Word, you just dry up and you're miserable. You need the Word and the Spirit working together to bring life. By His Word and by His Spirit. By His Word and by His Spirit. By the Spirit of truth, in other words. That's the water gate. Hallelujah. What else have we got? The horse gate. That's the horse spoke of warfare and advancing forcefully. I don't know if I ever did really get through all these last time. See, you're getting a special bonus here. This is where I was going and I finished. All that time, this is where I was going. The horse gate speaks of soldiers and force and warfare. And we are called to warfare. The great thing about our warfare is we already have the victory because Jesus has won it. Amen? But who are these forceful men advancing in the kingdom? Do you remember that last... You are, yeah. But I was also thinking of the blind man by the side of the road, the beggar. The one that cried out for Jesus and wouldn't take no for an answer. The one that everybody else said, shut up. Don't you know what you're doing? Yeah, he knew what he was doing. He was calling the Son of God into his presence so that he could receive a power anointing from Jesus that would give him his sight back. And we need people who are forcefully advancing because they're crying out to the Lord, I need my sight back. I need vision from the Lord. I need vision that I know where I'm going. I need vision that says, yes, this is where I'm standing. This is where I'm going. God is doing this in my life. And they're crying out. And even if people around them are saying, you're too old, you're too young, you're too weak, you're too feeble, you're too clever, whatever it is, they say, I'm not listening to any of that. I'm calling on Jesus because Jesus answers my prayers and he's going to give me my sight. Amen. And then you've got you get the loud people calling out, okay? And then you get the people like the woman who had been bleeding for I don't know how many years. I can't remember now. She had the issue of blood. She touched Jesus very quietly. She snuck through the cloud, okay? Just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And we need people who are forcefully advancing by sneaking through just to get hold of everything that they've got in Jesus. Amen. So we need the bold, advancing men of God that will advance the kingdom. The kingdom of God is advancing forcefully, says Jesus in the Word. Who are these forceful people? They're blind beggars and they're little old women that are ill. In other words, if that's the benchmark, we've already got one advantage. It's just the people that cry out or it's the people that press on in. Yeah? That's the horse gate. We're building that gate up. We're teaching people how to press on in. We're teaching people how to declare the Word of God loudly. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. And you see how over the past 6 months, all these gates are being built. Yeah? Do you see that? That's what God's been doing, even if you didn't know it in advance, because we never got there. Then you've got the East Gate. Now, the East Gate, if you stand in Jerusalem and look east, you'll see the Mount of Olives. What's happening at the Mount of Olives? That is where in the Bible it talks of Jesus' return. He returns to the Mount of Olives. He goes up the mountain and he marches into Jerusalem. And the gates that he's going to march into, the Muslim powers that be, have blocked them up to make sure he doesn't get in. And then to make double sure, they buried all their dead in front of the gate as well. So they would be unclean if he walked over the top of them. It's true. They believe Jesus is coming back. Or at least they're scared that he's coming back. And actually in the church, we need to recover that sense of Jesus is coming back. Yes. Amen. The time is short. St. Paul believed the time was short. 2,000 years isn't enough to do what God wanted to do. I don't know how much time we've got left. It might be 2, 20, 200, 2,000 years. It doesn't matter. The time is short. What is certain is the time in our lives is short. We haven't got that long left. Even if you're Rob, how long have you got left? I don't know. 80, 100 years, given our lifespans are expanding, that's not much to do what the call of God has given you to do. We better start believing that Jesus is coming back. Because even if he isn't coming back on the clouds to the Mount of Olives in our lifetime, he's certainly coming back for us. There's going to come a time when Jesus said, I've come for you, son. It's time to go home. And I want to know that I've run the race. I want to know I've finished the race. I want to know that I've gone all the way. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, where are we? Praise the Lord. We are at the end of chapter 3, which is where we got to last time. No, we're not. There's another gate. There is the inspection gate. Hallelujah. What's the inspection gate? It speaks of the reward that God has for you. That's why we've had all that teaching on reward. Okay, when you inspect something, it's to check it's okay. Doesn't it say in the word that your work is going to be tested as though through fire? And if it's just stubble and straw, it's going to be burnt up. If it's just criticism and pointing the finger, you're going to get the finger burnt. Hallelujah. But that which is of gold remains. And I tell you, there's a lot of gold in this room. Hallelujah. But there's a lot more to be had. And you need to be in the fullness of your reward. And God has been teaching us that there is a reward. It's the inspection gate. And it's not wrong to thank God that, hey, I'm working for something good. And God wants to reward you in this life. He's a good father. He likes to give his children good stuff. He's not a bad father. Bad fathers get God a bad name. But actually, whether you've had a good father or a bad father is irrelevant, because neither of them is not irrelevant in the way it's affected your life, but it's irrelevant in the way you can lead your life, because neither of them are anything but what God is like. Hallelujah. That's the inspection gate. And then if you read to the very end of the chapter, it gets all the way back to the sheep gate again. Because at the end of the day, I hate that expression. You've gone all the way around. You begin with the sheep gate and you end with the sheep gate, because the sheep gate is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is not to go and convert people. The Great Commission is to make disciples. Amen. To make people who are reproducers. That's the Great Commission. And so it's got to begin with that, and it's got to end with that, because we never stop learning. We never stop being disciples. Although we get saved, we're still being saved, and we still will be saved when Jesus comes back for us. Amen. Now the next chapter, chapter 4, is the one I didn't get to last time. And it's the one I haven't got to this morning. Because I've got to stop. But chapter 4, why did we stop in chapter 4? Well, actually, because it was faith camp and we ran out of time. But actually, looking back, it was God. He's very good at making you time, even when doing the right thing in the right place at the right time, even when you don't know. People get so worried about they're doing the right thing. It's so easy. Just be ignorant. Just don't try and do it all the time. Just relax. Yeah? And I didn't know that was why we were stopping then. I'd planned to go on, but we stopped. We had faith camp, and then after faith camp, we had all the stuff about leadership, and God took us on. Now, the leaders were, because the leaders are helping to establish the gates. So, in fact, we have been preaching from Nehemiah 1 to 3 now since May 2009. Yes. We haven't actually left it. We've just come back to where we stopped for a while. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. And if you missed some of those, you can get them on the internet and check out what I said then. But in chapter 4, which I presume we're going to do next week now, but you never know in the Lord, chapter 4 is where we are now. And in my NIV thing, it's called Opposition to Rebuilding. And I don't believe that's exactly what God is saying, but this is the time of rebuilding. And we've been rebuilding spiritually the gates. But alongside the spiritual rebuilding, we're now going to be entering a time of physically rebuilding. Amen. And a lot of what happens in chapter 4, if you want to read it, get a sneak preview, just in case God doesn't get me to preach from it next week. Get a sneak preview of what God is saying about where we are now. Because what you probably don't know is that we've been to look at two buildings now that are both great. And probably one of them is the building God has got for us. And do you remember, some of you that were here then, probably at the end of 2008-ish, I don't know, something like that, I shared with you about the Comet building. And somebody else was going to have the downstairs, and they were going to sublet us the top floor. Okay, well, God, and then God's, and we got excited and we went with that. And God said, well, good, I'm glad you're excited. You're beginning to get vision. Just stop now. And then things went more and more sort of wrong with that. It wasn't working out, although it was still very much in my spirit. Well, not long ago, God said, right, you can go back now, but now I want you to go for the whole building. It's like, which was twice the size of just the upstairs. It's like, oh, this is a bit of a faith stretch. Okay, God, we went and looked at it, and I took some of the guys and spying out the land. And it was like, wow, this is fantastic. We went to the coffee shop afterwards, and we sort of got the spirit flowing and probably a bit of testosterone as well. But and we're talking about what God can do with this building. And wow, God's doubled our vision, you know. And then a little bit later, and it was because Brian Ward, and he's not here, so we can say Brian Ward. But Brian had seen another building. And I thought, okay, we'll go and see it. And I was prepared to be completely put off by this, because I thought, well, God gave me that building, and then he stretched my faith and doubled it in size, and that's obviously what he was doing. And we went and looked at this other building. And this building is twice the size of the whole of the Comet building. And I suppose if we'd been to see it first, I wouldn't have even entertained the thought. But suddenly I thought, you know, I think God's talking here. I think God's speaking. It's completely impossible. Absolutely, completely impossible. We don't have the finances.
Yeah.
But God does.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, our offering in sort of March going into April, it's going to be an amazing offering, but that won't pay for it. No. I know it won't. But there's other things coming in. But do you want to know where it is so you can spy on it from the outside? Sorry? It's been recorded. Well, I haven't actually said where it is yet. And Richard can take this bit out. Anyway, you can go and have a look. I'm not even sure. I'm pretty much sure this is where God's saying go now. But, you know, I felt that before. And then he said, oh, come on, believe a bit more. I can do better than that. Do you want to believe a bit more? I reckon we could have had the top room at Comet. But God said, I want you to have more than that. And he showed us the whole building. That's cool. And God said, actually, I want you to have more than that. So it might not stop yet. Kind of hope so now. Yeah. Hallelujah. Anyway, so when you walk past it, you can pray for it. I'm sorry for speaking so long today, but there was a lot to get through. And I didn't actually get to where I was going to start. In Nehemiah chapter 4, that was the introduction. All right. Bless you. But the good news is we've had the collection. So you are blessed. Hallelujah. Let's just stand for a minute and say, give this all to God, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Whoa. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just submit everything to do. We don't want to go anywhere. You don't want to lead us. But we know that you've been speaking to us since the beginning of starting here, that you had the next place already prepared for us. And Father, I thank you that this place is already prepared. And you're going to provide not only for the building, but for all the work of excellence that needs to go on inside. Father, thank you that it's big enough to contain everything that we want to do. We won't be scrabbling for space. It literally is big enough for everything we need to do, Father. It's big enough to be our home for several years, Father God. Hallelujah. I thank you, Jesus, that you brought it to our attention. And Father, we just claim that building now in Jesus' name. Father, we claim it as ours. And we thank you, Father, that you're sending all the finances in and everything else we need. That we could be generous with that building in our community, Father. That we could allow people to just use it and be blessed by using it as well, Father God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, hallelujah. Let's start rebuilding then. Yeah. Hallelujah. But don't forget, we're still building the gates. We're still learning to love one another. We don't give up on that. We need the gates. Because that's the way people come in. Hallelujah. Okay, be blessed. You're wonderful.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.